And invite you to take your scriptures, if you would, this morning and turn back to John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, that passage we read just a little bit ago. A disciple of Jesus, says John Mark Comer in his book, Practicing the Way, is a person who has committed themselves to arranging their entire life around being like Jesus. And that is expressed through their personality, their gender, their life stage, their culture, their ethnicity, and so on. But he writes this, but if I had to summarize Christ-like character in one word, there would be no competition. Love. Love is the acid test of discipleship, according to Jesus. That is particularly brought out in our text this morning. The single most important question is this morning, it is this, are we becoming more loving? Not, are we becoming more biblically literate? Are we practicing more spiritual disciplines? Are we becoming more involved in church? Those are all very good things, but according to Jesus, they're not the most important thing. See, if you want to chart your progress in your Jesus journey, then take the test of the quality of your closest relationships. And by that I mean, ask yourself this. Would the people who know me best say that I am becoming more loving, kinder, gentler, softening with time, pervaded with goodness? Would they say that I'm faithful, that I'm especially in hard times, I love people, self-controlled, self-giving, self-sacrificial? See, are you growing in love not just for your family, not just for your friends, but what about your enemies? See, when you hurt, when others have wounded you, when you feel unjustly treated, are you finding yourself increasingly able to emotionally release the bitterness, to absorb the pain, to not give it back in kind, but rather to give forgiveness in its place? Are you able to bless those who curse you and do good to those who despitefully use you? See, are you growing in love? All of this, by the way, may I add, all of this feeling more and more natural and less forced. More and more like this is just really who you are becoming. If not, and please listen, if not, no matter how well you know the Bible, no matter how many books you read, no matter how many insights you've amassed, no matter how many godly practices that you build into your spiritual formation, you are not on track, according to Jesus. Dr. Robert Mulholland defines discipleship as a process of being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. Its design is to form you into a disciple marked off primarily with this trait, agape love. So we're going to see today in John chapter 13, love as defined by Jesus is countercultural to the day in which we live, meaning it is not primarily just a nice feeling or affection. It's an attitude of compassion and delight. But even more so, primarily love, according to Jesus, is an action. And that action climaxes in a cross. Agape love is to do the will, as to have the will or to do good for others ahead of yourself, no matter what the cost, no matter what the sacrifice that it may acquire. In short, agape love is the cross, which is not just something that Jesus did for us, but it's something that he asks us to do with him. 1 John 3:16, also written by the gospel writer that we're looking at today, says this, if I lay down my life for you, you ought to lay down your life for the brethren. Because Jesus has a cross, we have a cross. And you'll find today, as we look at our text, that embedded to the call of Jesus, which is related four times, to love one another, that truth is that vertical love for God and horizontal love for people are inseparable. You cannot take them apart from one another. I believe, and I think you'll agree by the end of our sermon today, that John himself was overwhelmed by the love of Christ, and that's the only way that he could be overflowing with the love of Christ for others. Listen to what he says about how loving God and loving each other go together. 1 John 2, 9 and 10 says, "Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." You can profess that you know Christ and you walk in the light. If you hate the brothers, you're a liar, he says. "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light." 1 John 3:10, how do I know the difference between people who follow Jesus and people who follow the devil? He says, here's how you know the difference between the two. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." This is not an add-on. It's not simply you can take or leave it. It is essential to Christianity to be a follower of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:14, we know we have passed from death to life. We know we're saved. How do you know? Because we have love for the brothers. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love." You cannot say on Sunday morning that I've come here to love God, but I don't love Christians. I don't love his church. You cannot say that and have any confidence whatsoever that you actually even know him. For John and for Jesus, love, loving one another, is not optional. It is essential for everyone who would say that they are disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not ancillary. It's not an extra icing on the top of the discipleship cake. It is the cake, he says. It's the birthmark of everyone who claims to be born of God. So let me tell you my sermon in a sentence. Divine love experienced must become divine love expressed. Let me say it again. Divine love experienced, loving God, must be that we have become divine love expressed. Let me say it to you another way. If you have been loved by Jesus, you in turn will love like Jesus. Those two are inseparable. So we're going to unpack in the few minutes we have left today those two things. And I want you to see how John, through Jesus, connects them in his gospel. And ask yourself along the way as we are traveling this road, are they connected in your life? So let's look at them one at a time. Experiencing divine love. In our text, if you look back at it, love one another is mentioned four times in John 13 through 17. Twice in verse 34, our text, and a couple times later in chapter 15, verses 12 and 17. All four are accompanied by Jesus saying this phrase along with it. "I command you to do it. I command you to do it." In fact, in our text, he calls it a new commandment. And the other two in Matthew 15, he says, "It's my commandment. I have commanded you." Nowhere else, but this place and in 1 John and 2 John is the phrase "new commandment" ever come up. It happened on the night that our text results with, is the Passover, the night before Jesus would be crucified. It made an impact on John's life. He never forgot Jesus' words that we're looking at today. He never forgot them. You know why? Because the commandment is new because it's never been a commandment that had Jesus' life standing behind it. Oh, we are told to love our neighbor in Leviticus 19:18. It's used in the Old Testament in all kinds of different ways. But never was it backed up by Jesus incarnate in his life and his actions and his love. Interestingly, in John 13, every time love is mentioned, it's Jesus loving the disciples. But crazy enough, when you go to 1 John, who also was written by John the Apostle, he never once says Jesus loves us. But in 1 John, he always says this, it's God loving us. All the time, it's God loving us. You know what it means for John? When Jesus is loving you, it's God loving you. That is what overwhelmed him. See, years later, after the night where Jesus and had the Last Supper with them, and they had this sequence of events taking place that John records in his gospel. I believe as he writes this, he's looking back, and his life is really filled with emotions again. Because now he sees it in a way he never saw it before, the way that he intends you to see it. See, that night, his heart was bursting with emotions. See, he was betrayed by Jesus on that night, and that betrayal was set in motion as Judas left the table of the Passover. The glory of God was about to be seen when Jesus was going to die on the cross. Jesus is leading them, and their hearts were aching. They didn't know what to do without him. Jesus calls them, in our text, little children. The only other time in all the New Testament that is ever used again is in 1 John. Why? Because this night and this event and these words of Jesus were overwhelming in his life and the love that Jesus had. It was a moment that he would never forget. Why? Because as he looks back and understands altogether fully now who Jesus is, this is what he's thinking. It was God who was sitting next to me at that last Passover meal. It was God who put it out there that Judas would betray him on that night. It was God who was about to be glorified on the cross through shame and suffering. It was God who told us these words that we should love one another. That reality blew his mind. It overwhelmed him that when he said to him these short, terse words, "As I have loved you," it was God saying, "I have loved you. And just like God has loved you, that's how I want you to love others." In the Greek, the little word "just as" is the word kathos, and it means you do it in the same way that I'm doing it. And John is thinking this: how did God love us on that night? Oh, the word "love" is used four times in our chapter. Twice in verse 1, once in verse 22, and then obviously in verses 34 and 35. In fact, John was so overwhelmed by God loving him in Jesus Christ that he, through the remainder of the back half of the text, in chapter 13 going forward, John calls himself this: the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was loved so overwhelmingly that it began to define him. It took the place of his name. Have you ever been overwhelmed by his love like that? Have you ever seen Calvary? Have you ever seen his suffering? Have you ever seen his atonement in a way that you would say, "Oh my, God did that for me"? Oh, remember, the way that Jesus loved them is the way that they were to love each other. And what does that look like? Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Would you look there? We want to answer the question, "As I have loved you." Well, what does that look like? Now, before the feast of the Passover, notice the time statements and circle them because they're crucial. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You see the multiple uses of love? In fact, did you know this? It says generically in the other gospels that Jesus loved people, but never ever, only in John's gospel, does he ever personalize it with names. Only John's gospel. That's how overwhelmed John was. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. He loved John. The only gospel that, because here's what he wants you. You know how God loves? It's not abstract. You're not just one in a million. It's not that there are millions of people out there, and by the way, isn't it great that you're one of them? No, it's way more personal than that. He loves you by your name. God loves you by name. God died for you personally. So what does it look like when God loves us? Notice in the text, verses 13, 1 and 2, it says, "And when his hour had come," that little phrase, "his hour" or "the hour," always refers to his crucifixion. It's the focus of his ministry and life. Seven times before chapter 13, it's used. Seven times from 13 on, it's used. It was the focus of everything. And Jesus has come to the pivotal point in his life. And it says, he loved them unto the end. And it means to love someone with a purpose. It means to love someone with an aim, a goal. It also can mean that you are loved fully or completely. And here's the idea. With the cross in mind, Jesus is close to the cross. He's going to die. He's got all of this stuff going on in his life. And you know what he's concentrating on? Loving them. That's what it looks like. Put the two little phrases together. His hour, his own. He came to his hour. He loved his own. It is marvelous. Does it overwhelm you? Listen to this. Jesus loved those closest to him when he was closest to the cross. Do you get that? Jesus loved those closest to him when he was closest to the cross. Let me say it to you another way. Jesus put the greatest needs of others ahead of himself in his greatest time of need. Do you see that? He loved them the most when they loved him the least. Do you know what his own were doing? In a few short hours, Judas, his own, would betray him. Peter, his own, would deny him. In the garden, his own disciples would forsake him and run from him, and they would spend the rest of their time hiding away to save themselves. His own were not loving him back. In fact, they were doing the complete opposite. See, he has his hour. Would you think, oh, if there's ever a time Jesus can think of himself, he has to go to the cross. He's going to bear the sins of all mankind, all who would ever be saved. He's gonna bear their burden of sin, yours and mine. You think the guy deserves to think of himself a little bit. Did he? No. Because you know what? He loved them fully to the end. That's what his love looks like. We have a problem with this, don't we? We do. We have a hard time putting our hour and our own together, don't we? Too often our hour, the struggles, the difficulties, the pain that we face usually blocks out and cancels our own. We get so self-absorbed when things in our life aren't going well and we have this problem. Hey, I don't have time for that. I can't help you. I'm going through my own stuff, we might say. We mainly, if not only, in our times or our hours, we look for others to love us, to really focus on us, to help us. We very rarely have time in those situations to think of others. See, when the Bible says, verse 13, chapter 1, when Jesus knew his hour had come, oh, it says this too. He knew this, and when he knew he had come from God and was going to God. God deserves other people to love him. God deserves other people to serve him. God deserves everyone to do what he wants. Jesus did none of that. You know why we preached on denying yourself last week? Because you can't even grasp or understand the love of God unless you understand that Jesus had to do just that. He had to deny himself to love you and me. Oh, see, here's what he's saying. Do you understand it? When he came from God, he was going to God. You know what it means? God took up a towel and washed our feet. Do you get that? It wasn't just our master. It wasn't just our teacher and Lord, although he says he is. God did that. God loved us with a towel. For Jesus' entire ministry, the people he loved them always in the shadow of the cross. And that cross symbolized in that towel that he picked up that day. In fact, if you look at the original language and it's what it says, he laid aside his garments and he took up a towel. The exact same wording and verbs used in John 10 where Jesus said he laid down his life and took up his cross. And I believe that it's purposeful by John because what the towel represents is a foreshadowing of the cross. Foot washing is not meant to be a ritual. It's not a sacrament. It's not equated with the Lord's Supper. It is a private act of love that foreshadowed his public act of love, which would be the climax of how God loves. The towel, like everything else, points to the cross. See, he was loving them at the meal because that night they didn't have a Passover lamb at the Passover supper. He was it. He was the Passover lamb. Jesus says, you know what God's love looked like? It looks like lamb love. It looks like foot washing love. It looks like cruciform love. John would say this, are you overwhelmed yet? John 13, 14, and 15, Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and so it is true. He says, but here's what I want to tell you about that. As your teacher and Lord, I have washed your feet. Now watch the same language as in 34 and 35. He says, you ought to wash one another's feet, just as I did you. See, they're the same. Do you see what he's saying? Do you see what John wants us to get? He says, hey, just as Jesus loved you, you love each other. Well, what does that mean? That's so generic. Well, he says, let me start with this. Try foot washing. Try serving people. Try in the moment that you are most grieving, the most difficulties in your life, you get down on your knees, put aside your garments, you take up the towel, and just as I did, here's what love is. You serve other people. You wash their feet. That's the pattern you're looking for. In fact, in verse 15, he says, I leave you an example. It's hupodigma. It's a word that means this. You put something over the top of something else. In fact, it's a compound word that means I can see underneath. You know why? Because they put the original underneath and they put something else on top. And then you took what we would say today, you take scissors and you cut up around it. Remember the old sewing things? I think McCall's. Was it McCall's? Yeah, right? Some of you older saints like me know those things, right? My mom and my sister sew, and they had these things. You take it out, and it's a pattern. You put it on top of the material, and you'd cut around it, and you'd sew it. Same idea. See, Jesus says, I want you to know underneath everything as a disciple of Jesus, see, I'm the original, and you put your life right on top of me and the way that I love, and then you cut up around it. See, that's what your life needs to be like. I'm the pattern of God's love. I'm the perfect pattern. We are the imperfect pattern, but we are still a pattern. And the pattern of Jesus' love is what? It's self-giving, self-sacrificing. And by the way, no matter who you are, because the teacher and Lord did it. So no one is above this. Not if you know Jesus. He says you ought to do it. If I've done it to you, you ought to. And that's not ought like you ought to brush your teeth a couple times a day. It's not like you ought to get 8 hours of sleep if possible. Those are things that are not obligatory. They're just good ideas. This is an ought that says you ought to obey the law, because if you don't, there are consequences. You ought to be moral. It's the design God has said. So when he says to us, you ought to love one another, you ought to wash their feet, it's not an option. Not if you really are overwhelmed by his love. See, we're putting our discipleship on display. And whether we really know him, whether we really follow him, if we're following his pattern of love, whose pattern are you following? Whose original have you put your life on top of? Because I can tell you this, there are a lot of alternative patterns of love in our culture today. The feelings-oriented love, romantic love, self-oriented love, conditional love, superficial, shallow, controlling love. There's all kinds of options and alternatives to Jesus' self-giving, self-sacrificial love, but they are complete opposites, polar extremes. The question John wants all of us to ask is this: have you experienced divine love? Well, not the ones the world offers, but the real thing. Have you been born again? Because it's the same question. Have you been overwhelmed by the love of Christ? That God would take your towel. That God would wash your feet. At first, Peter was affronted by, oh, you'll never wash my feet. It's too low for you, Master. Jesus says, if you don't, I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me, because this is who we are. Is that who you are? Is that who you, is that the kind of love that you have? Are you overwhelmed that he would call you little child? That you, of all people, would be considered part of God's family? Oh, if it's true, and you are, then you better be expressing it. Because to experience God's love is to express God's love. We must be overwhelmed by Jesus' love for us if we are to overflow with Jesus' love for others. They are inseparable. So let's look at the second one before we close. Experiencing God's love, that's what John experienced. It marked his life forever. But he also says you have to express. If you want to put it down to a formula, you have to say this. Discipleship is love in and love out. God's divine love in and his divine love out to others. The vertical divine love in us or for us is inseparable from the horizontal love for others through us. And so if you look at our text again in 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. That's the experience. And this is verse 35. Now he's going to say the purposes. The purposes. By this, you see that little word? By this. This is the identity marker. Listen to what he's saying. It's not that hard. Jesus is saying to his disciples on that night, hey, for the last 3 years, you know how people know you're my disciple? You follow me around physically. You walk behind me. You let the dust of the rabbi cover you because your goal is to be like me. Everybody knows in Judea and everybody knows in Galilee that these are my disciples. Why? Because you follow me everywhere. He goes, but now it's going to change. Now it's going to change. I'm leaving. And you won't be able to follow me anymore in my presence because I won't be here. He goes, but I want you to know that it's still important for people to know that you are my disciple. But how they know is going to change. Do you know what it is? Now they're going to know you're my disciple by the way that you love one another. That's how. By this, it's how you know. By this, people know that you are an Eagles fan because you sing the fight song, you wear the jersey, you are perpetually depressed. That's how, by this, you shall know them. By this, you are part of the Walker family, right? You love to read books. Everything you know how to get around town is all by places to eat. You drink Mountain Dew because God does. By this, people will know where you're from because they hear your accent. They know you're from this place, and they can see and they can hear it in your language and the culture and the things. See, by this, I know what a fireman is. I know what they look like, and I know what a nurse is. I know what a police officer, you know. By this, see, they have identity markers. There's no doubting who they are. Is there any doubt about who you are? Are you a disciple? Is it obvious? Oh, the old spiritual we sing. They will know we are Christians by our love. See, people who know and have experienced Jesus' love, you know how they'll know it? Because they express Jesus' love. Can I give an application to that? One of the passages that talks about Jesus' love and loving someone just as he loved, the same vocabulary we've been using is in Ephesians 5. You know what it is? It's in the context of marriage. And here's what it says 3 times in one paragraph. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, do this for your wife. Husbands, do this. You know what? Just as Christ loved the church. Oh. Can I tell you this? Let's start there this morning. If you're not loving like Jesus, can I say this? You start doing it in your home. Because if you can't do it in there, you can't do it out there. Husbands, do you have a towel in one hand and a cross in the other? Do you show the initiative? Do you love like that? My wife grew up in a German family. And her dad did everything. That's why I don't like him. No. He ironed his own clothes. He made meals and had a garden outside. He could fix things. He rode a Harley. He was all that. My dad was from the South. My dad said, I don't do woman's work. But he was from the South. See, he thought that was in everyone in the South when he grew up. That's what men did these. My mom never mowed a yard, never fooled with anything mechanical, never, none of that stuff. Any major, my dad did all that. My mom always cooked and cleaned and did all that and changed the diapers. My dad, at one time, we had to stay home and he had a diaper. It was ridiculous. My dad didn't know how to change a diaper, right? And this was his last children out of four child, right? So I had to take a towel, spray perfume on it, wrap his face in it. And that's how my dad could get through changing one diaper. I beat him like I changed two. Right? But see, we got married. Her dad did all those things. Didn't matter how anyone viewed the gender part of it. Not my dad. My dad would be watching TV and my Mary Jane, go get me something to drink. She'd go do it. Because that was her part of her roles and her responsibility. So I grew up that way. So I get married to Chris. Honey, go get me a drink. Have you lost your mind? Are your legs broke? Right? All right. You know why? Because I got my cues from culture. Right? But we get our cues from Christ, don't we? It doesn't matter what your culture is or your background. Those are all well and good. But you know how we love? We don't love from our parent. We love from the God man. That's how we learn to love. So over the years, my wife taught me to be frugal. My wife taught me to look for coupons. My wife says, you can vacuum, you can dust. I know you can. Let me show you. And you know, today, now I can do it. And the best thing about it is that she taught me initiative in those things. So I don't do it out of drudgery. I don't do it out of duty. I do it because I figured out by the grace of God what it actually means to love someone with a towel. Let me tell you, this sounds so simple, but let me ask you, if you can't do that there, how can you do it anywhere else? Parents, do your kids see that in you? Do they see that you love others like that? You love them like that? That you love the church like that? Oh, I'm tired. It doesn't matter. Jesus was tired, can I say, far more than tired? He loved us. He loved them to the end. He loved them to a cross. That's the example he left us. Do we love one another, church, no matter who we are? Do pastors love like that? Do deacons, do we love like that? We are not just a power over people. We are power under people. Self-giving, self-superficial, and it takes control of our time and our calendar and our money and our priorities. Why? Because a disciple reorientates everything around this one to be like him. Pastor Walker, how am I supposed to live out the cruciform love? Do you understand how countercultural? Let me tell you this. If you knew my family, my wife doesn't do that. My kids don't do that. My people that I work with at my job don't do that. And I don't hardly know anybody in culture who loves like that. And by the way, if I did, people would take advantage of me. They'd walk all over me. How do I love like that? Let me close with this. In John 13 and 15, there are two parallels, and they are almost identical. John 13, 34 and 15, 12, they both say this, love one another just as I've loved you. Identical phrases. Another parallel is this in 13:35 and 15:8. By this, they'll know you're my disciple. The next one says, by this, you prove that you are my disciple. Almost identical. But the one thing that John 15 has that John 13 doesn't in those parallels, you know what it is? Jesus adds this one little phrase. In fact, he uses this word 10 times in 11 verses. And he says this, abide. Abide in my love. See, he says, you know how you love like that? You got to stay connected to my love. Every time there's a horizontal love problem, it's because there's a vertical love problem. I can guarantee you that if you're arguing in your marriage and you don't love each other the right way and you're not loving your children and you're struggling, I can tell you on this, it's because there's a problem with this. Every single time. Here's what Jesus says. You have to keep experiencing divine love if you want to keep expressing divine love. And the reason that you don't express it is that you're not abiding. You're not experiencing it on an ongoing basis. You cannot keep this kind of radical command of love unless you are tapped into the full resource of that love in Jesus. I would say this, self-love instead of self-giving, self-living instead of self-giving is a sign that there is a disconnect. Remember this commercial, "Can You Hear Me Now?" They're boasting that they don't lose connection with their phone, but everybody else does, because they know the one thing that irritates people the most is you're in the middle of something and you have a disconnect. Can I tell you this? The only way that you can keep connection, only way is if you hear him now. Hear me, he says. You can't love your wife like this. You can't love others. You can't love the lost. You can't love your enemies like this unless you are connected for me. And listen to how strong he says, and I'm done. John 15:5. "And without me," or apart from me, "you can do nothing." You know, let me tell you how strong Jesus thinks about it. He himself, the Son of God, three times in John's gospel, the Son can do nothing on his own. "I can do nothing on my own." 8:29, "I do nothing on my," over and over, he says this, "I can't do anything without my Father." And he says, "And if you don't have me and you're not abiding in me, you'll never be abounding in love." Without me, you can do nothing. You know what Jesus was scared of and what I'm scared of, and I hope you will be? Nothing. I pray all the time, I don't want Faith Baptist Church to be a nothing church. I don't want nothing sermons and nothing services. I don't want nothing ministries, nothing members, nothing missions programs. I'm afraid of nothing. Are you? Because that's what you get if you do anything apart from him, including love. I don't know about you, but I need Jesus' love to love Jesus. I need Jesus' love to love my wife. I need Jesus' love to love my church family. That's not anything about you. It's about me. If we're honest, there's a gap, isn't there? A gap between the experience of divine love and the expression of divine love. And Jesus says, "You want to close the gap this morning? You get a love connection with me. You need to stay in my love." And he says, "You do it by my word." That's why we come here. That's why we get into this word. You know why? We keep in his love. That's the only way that we can be overwhelmed and then overflow with Jesus' love. So the question is this: are you growing in love? If not, why not? Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, in a moment we're going to sing a closing song and then we're going to welcome some new members into our church. Before we do, is there a disconnect, in your love life? And maybe it is because you've never experienced God's love, because to experience means, according to 1 John, that you've been born again. If you've experienced it, means you really have life in you. You've passed from life to death, from light, from darkness. That's the radical change. Is the radical change showing up in the way that you love people? The way you love each other in this church, in your home, your friends, your enemies? Maybe it's because you've never experienced it. I pray that you would come and let someone take the word of God and show you how you can experience the love of Jesus, who took up the towel and took up the cross so that you could have eternal life. But maybe you're here this morning and you are one of God's people, and you are a person who claims to follow him. Are you expressing that love? Oh, not your love, his. Is there a cross in your love? Are you marked by self-giving, self-sacrifice? Is it growing to be part of just who you are? Maybe we're underwhelmed. Perhaps today we ought to cry out, God, keep me near the cross. I need to be lost in your love. Oh, Father, help us. You've died for us. In fact, Scripture says, but God demonstrated his love toward us. Not when we were good, not when we were moral, not when we were coming after you, but when we were still sinners. In the text, ungodly sinners and enemies, those are the descriptors. That's when you loved us. That's what cross cruciform love looks like. Oh, Father, may it be us. That we might love one another just as you have loved us. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.